Сердцем. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 1. And so, as I mentioned, I had to make a decision where we were going to go. And so, Lord willing, we're going to look at the book of James. And we'll begin this morning at the beginning. James chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 4. And so stand with me as we read God's word. The Bible says here in the book of James, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you'd give us understanding this morning. Give me clarity, Lord, that we might all be edified, and that we would be further instructed concerning your wisdom in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the book of James, I'll not take a long time in the introduction of the book of James, because James himself doesn't take very much time introducing the book. In fact, he dedicates one verse, verse 1, to introducing himself and to the audience that he is speaking to. And so we see here James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there are three James, three folks by the name of James that are mentioned in the Word of God. And I believe this James to be James, the half-brother of Jesus. One of the reasons for that is that he does not make mention of himself as an apostle, as the apostle James did. There's a number of other reasons that could be the subject of another discussion, but I believe this James to be the half-brother of Jesus. I think it's interesting that though he is a blood relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, you notice there's no boasting here. He's a servant of God, and that is the one of the things that you see in James is this desire to be a tremendous blessing as a servant. He's providing tremendous teaching here, and he says to his audience, so his audience is believers, for one, specifically those that have been redeemed out of the 12 tribes of Israel. He says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, and then in verse 2, my brethren. And throughout the book of James, we see the clear reference that this is a book to Christians. And so Christians saved out of the 12 tribes. Just as a very brief side note, note that the 12 tribes are specifically mentioned here. And so even if we didn't have multiple other verses to show us that Israel is a nation, and was a nation into the New Testament time and beyond, James is writing this letter to those who compromised, Christians saved out of those 12 tribes. So they knew who they were. This is to real people. And so these are not lost tribes, but merely scattered tribes. It says that they are scattered abroad. And speaking of that scattering, again, a couple of schools of thought there, whether he was referring to that more recent scattering that had happened from persecution at Jerusalem, where folks went out from Jerusalem into that local area in Judea, or whether he was speaking more broadly of those that had been dispersed in years past and had been getting saved all throughout many nations besides just simply in that area of Judea. I think you know, I would think the latter, but I don't believe that it's material to being able to glean the teachings that are here. And so, you know, sometimes, as Brother Ron often says, sometimes you need to just take these things and ponder them and weigh it out. Whether he's talking to this larger distribution of tribes or not, we see that there's a message given here, and we can learn much from it as we look into it today. Now, concerning the book of James, some have called this book the Proverbs of the New Testament. The reason for that is that it has quite a number of succinct, practical, direct moral instruction, as the book of Proverbs does in the Old Testament. The focus doctrinally of the book of James, and we'll see this again as we begin to delve into each verse and chapter. The doctrinal thrust of the book of James is regarding faith and works, emphasizing that reality that the working out of the faith of believers can be seen. And so this first exhortation that we see here in verses 2, 3, and 4 is our first example of that. And so the title of the message this morning is Count It All Joy. And we see here James starting out with, and this is just how I saw it, a very attention-grabbing statement that seems, when you just first read it, to be somewhat counterintuitive. Certainly not our typical reaction when we think about diverse temptations, when we think about trials, we think about calamity. We don't typically think about having joy. You know, who wants trials and temptations and is happy about that prospect that that's coming for you? I don't know. Show of hands? I didn't think so. And so it's sort of a statement that kind of puts you back on your heels a little bit. Wow, what? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, you've got my attention. But he doesn't just make the statement. We then see him immediately begin to give us that, open up our understanding as to how and why that would be. And the key to understanding the principle here this morning is seeing it not as, I'm not going to give you some key that's this, where you're going to have this, if you understand this, it's just one-time mastery, you know, or some intellectual principle that you can just flip on like a light switch and it's like, there you go, now I'm just going to have joy. Really, this is, because the book of James is about the outworking of the Christian life. And so this is a faith principle that is really a self-reinforcing generative cycle. You know, I tend to relate things back to my own area of expertise. I do emergency response as part of my work, and there's a we call it the planning P, but essentially it's assess, plan, and act. Assess, plan, and act. And it's a cycle. You assess what's going on, you make a plan, and then you act upon it, and then you assess how that's going, and you plan, and you act upon it, and it builds upon itself. As you deal with objectives, then your objectives shift and change. And so with this, it's that same sort of generative cycle. It's a seasoning. It's a spiritual exercise. And I mean that in the sense of like physical exercise that begins with a first step. It begins with an understanding, with a trusting, and stepping out on faith. But then it begins to generate on itself as we then are exercised in this way, as we trust God through trials. Then we develop, first of all, God is absolutely 100% good on his promises. And so we see him working. We see the benefit of it. We then trust him more. We then encounter other temptations, trials, issues, and we're then more easily able to step into that process again, and then we see God work again, which then makes us trust Him more, and then we enter into another situation, and as we continue on, it becomes easier. I think of it like exercise. You know, I've been putting on some miles over the last year or so, and I gotta say, the first time that I stepped out to run 5K, it was quite difficult. I had to do so based on an understanding that I knew that it was going to be good for me. But at the moment, it didn't feel good. My body was telling me, "What are you doing? Stop right now! This hurts. This is painful. This is tiring. It's exhausting." I ignored how my body felt, and I knew what was true, and so I went ahead with it, and so on and so on, and I get to where I am today, where the thought of a 5K run is not that big a deal. It's just something that I'll do in an evening. Why? Well, because I'm now much more fit, for one, so it becomes much easier to do. I see this principle as very much the same as that, in that this only becomes easier in the doing. And this is meant to be lived. This life lesson cannot be manufactured. It must be lived. It must be. This is an experiential thing that each of you individually need to apply and learn if you're to get the benefit of it. And so the first point of this, and again, all three of these points, again, because this is a cycle, they all work on one another and they build. So I will jump around a little bit. But the first point of this is to rejoice in the opportunity. And so he is saying that we're counting it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation, because the issue is perspective. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And so it's about seeing things from God's perspective concerning our lives. It's to look upon those circumstances in your life and to see, and it must be seen through the eyes of faith, the doors that God is opening for us to develop character, to trust, to demonstrate our faith in a real and discernible way. And so that when we understand that opportunity that's being afforded us, we can see the joy in it when we can look at the end of the thing. I look at the Lord Jesus as our example, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked beyond the cross. Yes, the cross was there. Yes, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, ultimately saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." But he went to the cross because he saw, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he saw beyond the cross. It's us that see it as that moment in time. It's us that approach those things in our life that we can't see beyond. We can only see what's right there in front of us. And so we begin to worry, and we begin to start thinking, you know, I gotta find an escape hatch here. I gotta get out of this. I gotta get myself out of this situation. When what God is desiring for us is to understand that He is giving us an opportunity here. Now, I want to quickly point out, and this will be a theme as we go through the book of James. James has been a real... It's a real blessing if it's understood in context, but it's a book that many have used to try and buttress the works faith argument, to say that you need to go to work to get saved. And so what I'm talking about this morning, about this trying of your faith, and that if you're letting patience have her perfect work, the doing of that, the working out of that in your life, is not a proving for salvation. So it's not an entrance exam. Do you understand? This is a proving of salvation. This is what people who have salvation now can know and can do and can have, because they do have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And so let's not get the cart before the horse. You must be born again. These verses are not for you if you're not born again. If you've not abandoned hope in your own works and your own abilities and your own strivings to please God, if you've not abandoned hope in that and trusted in what God has done, and what has He done? He sent His Son to the cross to die for your sins. His holy, righteous blood was shed and gave the full atonement for that sin. It satisfied God's holy demand. And so you must look to Him alone for your salvation as your Savior. He's saving you. And then the working out, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what we're talking about is verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All those that come to Jesus Christ and are saved and indwelt with the Holy Spirit should walk in good works. That's the way of things. Sheep are supposed to act like sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's what sheep do, as differentiated from goats who don't do that. And any of you that have owned goats know that that's true. They don't come when you call them typically. They're goats. But sheep are sheep. And so we're talking about the way of sheep here. I would never want to get through a message and have somebody walk out of here thinking I've given you a checklist for success on how to please God that He might allow you entrance into His family. No, the only way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you must be born again. You need to trust in Him. And then going on from that, then now when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, when we know that Jesus is our Savior, we're still living in this world. We're still subject to the desires of the flesh. There's still that battle going on that Paul describes in the book of Romans. And so he's giving us these tools that we can work it out. And so this is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you can't work a field unless you have a field. You can't work out your own salvation unless you possess it. It's yours. And now you're working out the truth of it. And you're beginning to exercise those elements of your faith, the ability to come to the throne of grace. When I first got saved, to recognize that I had free and open entrance to speak to God at any time and at all times. It was just a mind-blowing, encouraging reality for me. And so then you need to use those muscles. And so we're instructed to pray without ceasing. And so this is one of those that we're encouraged now to exercise this principle. And so it's about rejoicing in the opportunity that we've been given and understanding some things about how God works in the lives of Christians. Because I dare say, some of us may be facing things right now that we are not looking forward to. And you may even, as a believer, be sitting there wondering, is God really working in my life? Like, what does He really want from me? Does He have a plan? Is He using me? Well, can I just say that God can use you, believer. And many times God chooses, one of the ways that God chooses to use you is to be a light, to shine, to glorify Him. And I'll say this, many times He will enhance your brightness by placing you in very dark circumstances. Because you see, everybody from every religion and non-religion can cheer on the mountaintop. Do you understand? But who can cheer in the valley? Who can praise God in prison? God wants us to show the world that our faith holds water. Because it's fine to say that you believe God. But just as Satan tempted God with Job, oh, sure, he'll praise you, but but take away his substance and he'll curse you. That's what the world thinks about the believer. Oh, sure, yeah, they're all, you know, high-fiving in their church or whatever because they're doing great. But if they are in my circumstance, where'd be their God then? And so God desires to use us. You know, he used Israel the same way. When Israel would submit themselves to God, they couldn't be beat. Why? Because of their God. And he put them in situation after situation. You think of Gideon. It's like, too many. Oh, you got too many. Let's get rid of some people. No, you still got too many. They might think that you won the battle. Let's get rid of some more. And brought it right down to where it was basically impossible, humanly speaking, for them to win that battle. We talked about Jericho this morning. God put that situation in place that the nations around, there is no way that they could doubt that it was anything but the God of heaven that wrought that victory. And so God desires to do that with each one of us. To place us in that circumstance where the world would cry out and be in full despair. And yet we may be cast down, but we're not destroyed because we understand some truths. It's about demonstrating that our faith, as I said, will hold water. 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 18 and on, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And so we're talking about letting patience have her perfect work. And this is one of those situations where you've got every right to say, this isn't fair, or to go and oppose. And yet, when we're able to then act in a way that is absolutely contrary to the flesh and take this buffeting for doing well patiently and to exhibit that grace of God and not giving a curse for a curse, but giving a blessing for a curse, to pray for those that despitefully use us. That's what God can use to make us a light. And so the proper outworking of that begins with a correct view of our position in Christ. Psalm 91 starts out here in verse 1 and on. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right side, but it shall not come nigh thee." Psalm 37, 7 through 11 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And so understanding that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a protection there. You know, he says in Hebrews, there's an encouragement there that God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why then should I fear what man shall do unto me?" Because even if they took your physical life, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the highest and worst consequence that can come to someone on this earth, is for that temporal life to be snuffed out. And yet for us, it's eternal joy and glory, separation from the presence of sin. And so we understand our position, and then we also see when we understand God's plan and that God desires to be glorified and draw people to himself through us, through using us as an object lesson, we can have that joy. We can rejoice in that opportunity that God has given us. I also want to make mention, it says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Fall. Not jump. Not when ye jump. What I'm saying is, you know, we don't seek the role of the martyr. And Brother Ron brought this out in some of the scripture this morning. It says, mine enemies have compassed me round about. You don't need to go looking for a sea of alligators to jump into. Because guess what? They're everywhere. And they'll find you. And so what I'm saying is, this isn't one of these principles where it's like, so this is like the, you know, the lottery machine that I just keep pulling the arm on, and I'm gonna manipulate this somehow. You know, the health and wealth philosophy, they look at ways to try and manipulate God to give them what they want. This isn't about, I want great things to happen, so I'm gonna go look for the worst calamity and get myself involved in it, stumble into it. No. You know, Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, being impulsive and being ignorant of, well, really just lacking wisdom and stumbling into things without consideration of the consequences, that's what the simple does. Now, can God still work in those circumstances? Yes, he can, because he's God. What I'm saying is, his desire is for us to be wise and prudent people, to consider our way, to walk circumspectly as wise, not as fools. But even in the midst of that, then, there's still going to be those opportunities where things are going to happen regardless. And so God knows how to use our circumstances for our ultimate benefit. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we talked about that earlier. So the individual situation, you may be somewhat confused. You know, I know myself, when my plans get changed, when things aren't going the way that I want them to do or want them to go, it gets me thinking, I wonder what God, I begin to sort of rub my hands together. I wonder what God is doing here. You know, I had it planned out. It was going to be like this. And wow, like all that just got blown up. That's not happening now. Something else completely different is happening. What is God doing? Well, you know, if you can have faith that God is working, you can get excited about that and say, okay, well, the situation is what it is, but I'm not obligated to respond circumstantially. I can respond scripturally. I have an opportunity. This is a golden opportunity for me to show that I actually believe God and I'm trusting in him, and I have patience to walk with him day by day and see how he lays things out and not assume where it's headed and then start making my own provision to go another way. And so the first point is rejoicing in that opportunity. The second is recognizing the benefit that it brings. And so having our faith tried, as the scripture says here, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so we know that it helps us to learn to be patient. And this part of the growth in us as believers also develops into other beneficial traits. And so, again, patience isn't the kind of thing that just appears all on its own. Typically, there's some prerequisites to it, and it leads to other good things. This verse made me think of it. Proverbs 27:18, it says, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. And I'm talking about patience and waiting for the fruit to develop. You know, if you pick the buds off the fig tree, you're never going to get the fruit. And if you can't wait long enough when the buds come and you get, you know, and you give up on it and walk away, you'll never see the fruit. And by the same token, as you, in this instance, you're working for a master. If you become impatient, you want that instant gratification. Well, you're not going to get it. But in time, those with patience shall be honored. And so we see here in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3, some of these things that come out of patience. And so cutting into the thought here, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Does that sound familiar? Count it all joy. "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." There's only one way to get experience, and that is to experience these things. You know, as and I use the analogy of exercise, you know, liposuction doesn't make you healthy. You know? It's not the same. True fitness, there's just really no other way other than the doing of it. And then you get the benefit of it. Trying to short circuit it, you can't develop depth of character through reading about other people's trials. And so if God's to take us from being shallow people to people that have substance, the people that are able to minister, that have understanding and compassion, he's going to have to put us through some things. And so when we see the benefit of it, it helps us to enter into those things with the right frame of mind. And so we need to let that patience work. As it says here in verse 4, "Let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so, recognizing that benefit, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32, it says here, and this is, again, looking back, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." And so these folks were encouraged in the trials and tribulations that they had endured, to have patience, to know that there was an end to these things coming, there was a reward coming, a receiving of the promise. And we see that by faith people endured a great many things in the centuries past, all being assured of those promises. And so faith, and the eyes of faith, sees the potential in the situation, the good potential, and the opportunity to give glory to God. And so that's really what it's about in perspective. As we enter into something that seems bad, we have liberty in Christ. Really, it is about how we view it. It's like, well, I could panic here, but you know, I have the liberty to not panic. I have the liberty to trust. I have the liberty to enter into the throne of grace and to lay all my burdens upon the Lord. He's given me that opportunity. I have the liberty to do that. I'm free to do that. And I can avail myself of that. Yeah, I could keep it to myself and I could worry and fret and develop an ulcer. But you know, I've got liberty to not do that. Isn't that wonderful? And like, to me, that's the like that. Amen. Like, praise God. I'm not obligated anymore to do things the way that I did things when I didn't know the Lord. How am I going to get myself out of this? Oh, I never have to do that again. Praise God. You know, I think of, and I've mentioned it before, those of you that know me, the book Pilgrim's Progress, or Pilgrim's Progress, depending on which way you say that. Most Christian people who raised in Christian homes and got saved early in life read it as children. But I read it as a 30-year-old man. And I just got to say, if you haven't read it since you were 9 years old, please go and read it again. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. To me, I think of when Christian is in the dungeon in Doubting Castle, being held by giant despair. And he's there and he's in the dungeon and he's in Doubting Castle. And then he looks within his coat and he sees the scroll. And he realizes that the key to every door in Doubting Castle is in that scroll. This is what I'm talking about, people. The key to every one of your worrisome doubts and fears is here for you. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have the liberty. And he, upon seeing that he had that key, did not delay. But he then took that key and he used that key and he opened the door and he opened doors all the way out of that dungeon and then right straight back onto the King's Highway and on his journey. And giant despair was left with nothing to do. He was powerless to stop him. This is the power that you have in Jesus Christ. When we submit ourselves to him, he has given us that liberty to be free. And so recognize that benefit that we have, that God can put us in dungeons beside those that have no hope. And we can show them, you know, there's a way. Jesus Christ is the way. We can show them. We can have the joy in the countenance of our face despite the circumstance. And so the third point this morning is, so it's rejoicing an opportunity, it's recognizing the benefit, and it's receiving the blessing. Because there is a blessing to be received. You know, again, going back to the exercise analogy, I'm currently receiving the blessing from having exercised myself. And I could list a number of tremendous blessings to me in every day. Everything else is easier now. Playing with my children is easier now. You know, going over that next ridge to chase a bugle is easier now. Helping someone move is easier now. Going for a long drive is easier now. Why? Because of the time that was put in. And so God wants the things of this life to be spiritually easier for us, that we can, because again, we can have that joy. We don't look at the next hill and just, oh, really? Oh, no. No, we just look at it and go, yeah, that's what's next. That's what's next. And I feel that I'm fit. But are you spiritually fit? Because I believe that a storm may be coming. We don't know what that is. But if he's going to do anything good in us, we're going to see some storms. Do you understand? And so we need to be prepared to be exercised. And so he desires for us to be, as he says in verse 4, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's that benefit. And that perfection is, again, using the fruit analogy. When fruit becomes perfect, it is mature. It is as it should be. And so we can have that maturity in Christ. Again, where we're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Where we're not, you know, 1 minute, you know, manic and excited because something good happened. And then, oh, crashing and burning because something that we see as negative happen, just up and down and up and down. No, he wants us to be mature, to be entire. How are we entire? Well, can we understand that Christ is our all in all? You know, the Bible says, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. If you're looking for Christ plus whatever, then you're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be entire. You're going to feel like I'm missing something, and there's going to be that desire to go and chase. You can't rest in contentment. The Bible tells us to be content with such things as you have, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's about understanding what you have in Jesus Christ. And what do we have in Christ? Who is Christ? Is he not God himself and all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Jesus Christ? He's our all in all. We need to not look outside of him for satisfaction in anything. And I believe as God strips things away from us, in certain circumstances, he demonstrates to us that we don't need these things. That it's him that we need. And so we then can be perfect and entire. It's a maturity in Christ. It's a confidence. It's a contentment. It's peace. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Again, cutting into the thought, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Do you see how patience falls within that continuum of things that they all overlap and they build upon one another? But they're all directional. Why? "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You won't be barren. You'll be fruitful. And so you'll be entire. You'll have that fruit of the Spirit. You'll have that joy in the Lord. You know, someone who has the joy of the Lord, and I just think it is like self-contained in the sense of, you know, you think about astronauts going out into space or a deep sea diver going down into the ocean. The environment around them is incredibly harsh. But they have everything they need right there. Can you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What more do you need? It's all there. It's all there. If Christ is be in you, you have life. And you have access to the throne of grace. You have all access to all riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You have everything you need. If you would only allow him to work through you and to exercise that understanding. To operate based on that understanding. Can you imagine if the deep sea diver panicked because he realized that he was a mile under the water? No. In fact, they're trained to focus on their everything they have. And, you know, to just... Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God is trying to teach us through exercising us with patience by putting us through stressful situations, temptations, trials, that we don't need those things. We have everything we need, that we can come to this understanding. By the way, we have it today. Understand, we have all this today. It's about us understanding and acknowledging and then acting upon that truth. That we do, in fact, have these things. And I mentioned the exercise thing in 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Again, godliness being right in that continuum with patience and everything else. And he's saying, he's using that analogy, bodily exercise profiteth little. Again, it does profit, but it really only profits in this temporal life. But to be exercised in these things, it has a profit in the life that now is and in that which is to come. When we are separated from the presence of sin, it has so much more to it. As we glorify God, and think about it, the opportunity to be used, that God might use you. You know, as David says in the Psalms, you know, he had taken me out of an horrible pit out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. How wonderful that God could take you and put a song on your lips of praise to our God, and then he can, as I said, take that bright light and put you in a dark place by people who are sitting in darkness and you're there as a light shining, and show them that there is a God in heaven, and lead someone and point them to Jesus Christ. There's great profit in that, can I tell you? To be living out loud in full view that your faith is not vain, but it's real in a real Savior, and it matters. And it's not just for the good times, it's for the bad times, it's for all times. That they could look to that Savior as well. I believe that's what God wants to do with us. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And that's not just offense as in, oh, I'm so offended by something you said. But you can be offended by a situation. You can be offended into worry. You could be offended into grief, offended into anger. But when we love God's law, when we meditate upon it day and night, when we trust that God's wisdom is there for us, none of this will offend us. Again, we don't have the swinging highs and lows. Why? Because we have a steady gaze on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that analogy. Seeing as we're compassed about with so many witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. And let us, with patience, run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we can do that. And we can be patient that even though the obstacles of this life may come in front of us, yet we have a God that is able to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We can respond scripturally, and in so doing, we can demonstrate to this world that he's a God for living, for every one of life's circumstances, that they might also have that opportunity to trust in him. And so let's allow patience to have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I don't expect that we're just going to flip a light switch and you're all just going to walk out of here and this is going to be like perfect execution. I don't expect that to be the case. But can I encourage you to take that step of faith with the very next challenge that is placed in front of you? That you would submit yourself to God in that. That you would seek His face, His wisdom. Stop trying to solve all your own problems. Just take the next one and give God the full authority to direct your path. And He will. And then the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And then, praise God, in time, I believe we'll be able to stand. Maybe on a Thursday night, we could stand and just give testimony of how God is working. Because He will work. You know, Jonathan is his armor bearer when they went up against the Philistines on a rock face. That must have been a scary situation. And yet he said, perhaps God will work for us. And so they took the only sword that the nation of Israel had, other than the one that was sitting with Saul under a pomegranate tree. And they went and took the hill. Why? Because God worked for them. Because God is good on his promises. And so let's trust God this morning. Let's allow him to work. Let's allow patience to have its perfect work in us, that we can shine in this dark and lost world. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your working in us. We thank you for the salvation that we have and the security and knowing that we're in your family and we have access to thy resources, access to thy throne of grace. We can even pray to you now and know that we have the petitions that we desire of you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help each of us understand this spiritual truth, that we would simply trust you with our lives, that we would submit ourselves to your working, that we could allow you to be glorified through us as we submit ourselves to you, even in trial. Lord, help us not to be tossed about with worry and to be in grief as we enter into all of these challenges that all of us no doubt encounter. But allow us to have that understanding in our heart of what you're trying to do and have joy in our heart. Lord, we thank you for this time to look into your word. I pray that it would find a place in each of our hearts, that it would bear fruit in our lives. Fruit that can be seen, fruit to thy glory. and pray that you dismiss us now with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.